Please grab your Bibles and read with me from Ephesians 2. I'm reading the whole chapter. Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by all who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Hi church family, it's James here. Wish I could be with you all in person, but here I am on video. Well, our five-year-old daughter Rosie, she absolutely loves stories. It's hard to put into words how much she loves stories. I reckon some days Jasmine and I would tell her 20 plus stories across the day. She's always asking for stories. In fact, one of our more common disciplinary measures is a story ban. You know, no stories until lunchtime or dinner time or whatever it is. Rosie particularly loves this podcast on ABC Kids. It's called Story Salad. I don't know if you've heard of it. So kids send in three words and the presenters have 3 minutes to tell a story using those words. And we play that game at home all the time. Make a story. So we get asked to make a story with chocolate, dinosaur, and aeroplane, or a story with unicorn, kite, and computer. Stories are such an important part of life. We get caught up in stories, excited by them, sometimes grieved by them. And stories help shape our understanding of the world. And of course, we also all have our own stories. I don't know if you've ever sat down with someone and shared life stories. sat down and talked slowly through the events and relationships that have shaped you. It's quite a special experience to do that with someone else, to share your life story. But what's happening in this chapter is almost the opposite of you telling your own story. It's actually the Apostle Paul telling you your story. Or you could say it's God through Paul telling you your story. And I think for most of us, it's a bit jarring, the idea of someone else telling us our stories. In our culture, we like to picture ourselves as the writer of our own stories, that I am the author of my identity and my destiny. But it's interesting, the times that I've sat down and told my life story, you know, even in the act of me telling my life story to someone else, I've actually discovered or learnt things about myself I never really realized before. See, it might be that we don't know our own stories nearly as well as we think we do. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. And of course, each person has their own very significant personal story. But what Paul does here is he invites us in to see our part in a much, much bigger story. See, when your personal story is caught up in the bigger story, that's when life begins to take on real meaning. That's when you begin to see your place in the world. That's, in fact, when you can begin to live. And now, a heads up, this big story may be both much worse and much better than you ever imagined. As we hear it, perhaps there'll be ugly truths you really not want to consider. Or maybe there'll be good bits, fabulous bits that you've forgotten or never known and that you're excited by. Now, what we'll do is we'll see our story in five chapters. The first chapter will probably be the longest and the hardest. And for some of us, we might never move beyond that chapter. But the other four chapters, they'll be a little bit shorter, and they'll be full of much more hope. Our story will be, the five chapters of our story that we'll hear today from Ephesians 2, we'll see that we were dead, but God, in Christ, made us alive together. Now that'll be our five chapters, the 5 points. We were dead, but God, in Christ, made us alive together. Chapter 1, We Were Dead. Now, a few months ago, I met a woman who was a midwife at my birth. Now, here I was meeting someone who knew me before I knew myself, who saw me come into the world. And stories often begin with a birth. That's a common place for stories to begin with new life. But the story Paul is telling us about ourselves doesn't begin with a birth. It starts not with life, but death. I see the opening line of the story in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And you might go, really? The story starts with me being dead? Like, how could I have been dead? Well, Paul here is talking about a spiritual death caused by rejecting God. Think of a zombie, right? You know, a zombie from a horror movie. A zombie is a person who looks like they're alive. They walk and dress and move like they're alive, but they're actually dead. And if you take a look at verse 1 again, you'll see Paul is making a shocking statement. He's saying, apart from Christ, he and you and I are moving, walking dead people, are physically moving and active, but spiritually dead. Not a mix of alive and dead, not sick and in need of some assistance. Separate from Christ, we were dead, completely cut off from God because of our rejection of Him. Now, maybe you believe that about yourself, or maybe you don't. Maybe you think it's going much, much too far to say that. Oh, well, let's read on before we judge this story, Paul is telling us by its opening line alone. I see how Paul continues as he tells the first chapter of our story. He says, "As for you, you're dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." He says, we once followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And I think that word air there packs a whole lot of meaning. Air is empty and void. It's uncatchable, unkeepable, untouchable. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the author describes all our pursuits as a chasing after the wind, chasing after the air, you could say. See, wind, air, it's something you can never quite get hold of. It's here for a moment, then it's gone. You see it, then you don't. So the author of Ecclesiastes, in his book, he says, we as a world chase after money, work, sex, pleasure, but it doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says we chase after beauty and gardens and long life, friendships, success. We chase after these things, he says, but they're not able to hold the weight of hope we place on them. They're temporary, airy, insufficient. So we grasp them for a moment and try and suck them dry, but like mist, they slip from our fingers. Only God can give us what we seek, but along with the world, we ran headlong away from him. God himself puts it this way in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Are you drinking from an empty tap or from a cup of air? So this is a sad but true part of all our stories. We forsook God, we de-godded God and put everything else in his place. And as we did this, the devil was at work in us. See, it's not so much that our hearts are the devil's playground. Paul describes Satan not as playing, but as working in us. The devil was hard at work. He was laboring in you. He was creating his own masterpiece of emptiness and disobedience in your heart. And we all at one time joined in this zombie march, dead in sin, marching to the beat of the devil's drum. As verse 3 puts it, all of us also live this life at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. See, we were dead because we didn't look upward, we looked inward. Our senses became our master. So your eyes saw it, so you took it. Your body craved it, so you indulged it. Perhaps even your taste buds wanted it, so you took a bite. And when we live this way, we make a god of our senses, and we bow down and serve this insatiable master. And no matter how much the world might say, the church is bad for you, get away from the church, find freedom from it, that's not true at all. Apart from Christ, you and I are not free. We are enslaved to ourselves, to our senses, to our cravings. There's no life there, only death. As Paul puts it at the end of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. See, the problem with us is not that we've made a few mistakes. It's not that we simply need more education or a better social system. It's not that we're decent people but still imperfect. Sometimes you might hear Christians saying something like, God's perfect and he requires us to be perfect too. And they say anything less than 100%, even 99%, it's not good enough. It's unholy. And regardless of whether that's true or not, I think it's one of the least helpful explanations possible. So we weren't 99% good, 29%, 9%. It's the wrong category to describe us entirely. We were dead, and by nature dead, deserving of God's wrath. And he, in his fair and appropriate anger, had every right to shut us away from his presence for all eternity. And as Paul tells us our story, that's chapter one. It's the longest chapter. It's not an easy chapter to hear, but it's a vitally important chapter. It's a chapter that, once you come to own it about yourself, not deny it or excuse it, but say, yeah, that's me. It's a chapter that once you own it, you'll be set on a path to liberation. See, we were dead, but God. And I see the start of verse 4 there, but. I've heard this described as the biggest but in the whole Bible. But God. We were dead in our sins, slaves to empty cravings, ruled by the devil. We were completely unable to save ourselves, but God. God stepped in. See there, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Our story is that we were dead, but God made us alive. Now, God saved us by grace. He did it all for us. Now, see all the things that God has done for us in verses 4 to 9. God made us alive. God saved us by grace. God raised us up. God seated us in the heavenly realms. God expressed his abundant kindness to us. Even our faith is a gift from him. See verse 8, God gave it to us. I'm not the hero of my story. God is. The God who is rich in mercy and full of great love for us. We are his handiwork. When we held the pen of our life story, all we did was write our stories into the grave. But in love, God's grabbed hold of the pen and he's rewritten our story. It was all him. Dead people don't contribute. They can't offer help. We were dead, but God. The God of rich love and mercy, he did it all for us. And he did it all for us in Christ. This is chapter 3 of our life stories according to Paul, in Christ. When we were dead, the way God saved us was by uniting us to Christ, locating us in Christ. Notice all the connection language there in verse 4 to 10. Just in verse 4 to 10 alone, it says, our God made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He expressed his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Even verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus. See, our story is completely tied to Christ's story. Picture an aeroplane, right? This is quite a well-known and useful illustration of what it means to be in Christ. So picture an aeroplane, right? And that aeroplane is headed to Italy, and you want to go to Italy. And it's no use for you to follow the aeroplane or submit to the aeroplane, to serve the aeroplane, or to be inspired by the aeroplane, you know, to flap your arms and take off after the aeroplane. No, what you need to do is be in the aeroplane. And if you are in the aeroplane, everything that is true for the aeroplane is true for you too. The plane goes up and you go up too. The plane hits a bump and you hit a bump. The plane does a loop the loop and you do a loop the loop. Your journey is completely tied to the plane. You're in the plane. And our journey is completely tied to Christ. And now that we've been united to him by the Spirit, it means that when he died for sin on the cross, so did we. So Paul in Galatians says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says in Colossians, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, now we are no longer dead in sin. We are dead to sin. It was done away with when we died with Christ. And just as he was made alive, so also we now spiritually alive. And just as he ascended to heaven through the clouds, so did we. And right now there's a real spiritual way where we are seated in the presence of God because we are in Christ and he is there. See, his trajectory is ours. The events that mark his life are the very ones that mark ours. And whether you're in Christ or not is the crucial point of difference as to how many of these chapters are true of your life. If you're not in Christ, it means that you're stuck in chapter one of this story. And if you want to get out of chapter one, the only way is by hopping on the plane, by trusting in Christ to take you the rest of the way. To take all that was yours and give you all that is his. But if you are in Christ, if you're united to him by faith, then all the chapters are true for you. His whole story is your whole story, no matter how weak you might feel, no matter how many mistakes you've made, there are no second-rate Christians. You are in Christ. You're alive, you're raised, you're seated on high. If Jesus is going to be in heaven, if Jesus is going to be in the new creation on the last day, so will you, because you're in him. So that's chapter 3 of our story. We've seen we were dead, but God in Christ made us alive. Now that's chapter 4. God made us alive. Now you might say, hey, wait a second. Didn't we already cover that? Well, sort of, yes, you're right. But what I want to do for a moment is stop and remind you of where your story is up to. See, right now, you're spiritually alive. If you're in Christ, never think of yourself as spiritually dead. Never see yourself as a slave to your senses. Never consider yourself as the devil's masterpiece. No, as verse 10 puts it, you are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, God's masterpiece. You are a new creation formed in Christ Jesus. Sometimes what we do is we're alive, but we play dead. We see the zombie march, the way of the world, and we join right in. We put on dead people's clothes, dead people behavior. We even imagine ourselves as chained to our sinful desires. But you are not chained. You have been made alive. And of course, yeah, often we succumb to self-gratification. Often we chase after the wind. But that's because we're still in the process of learning to live in the new chapters that God has written for us. We need to remember that we have been made alive. We have a life full of good work that God has in store for us to do. That's chapter 4. Finally, chapter 5. We were dead, but God in Christ has made us alive together. It's the last chapter of our story, and it's from verses 11 to 22. There's a lot there, but I'm just going to say one thing from these verses, just the big thing that Paul's getting at, and it's this. You're not alone in the plane. It's not just you on the plane in Christ. We're all united to him. We're all in him together. So Christ is not like a private jet. He's like an international passenger plane. I don't know if you've been on many international flights, but you hop on an international flight and somehow, for some reason, it's usually not just the people who are going from the two countries that the flight is between, not just people who are from the two countries that the flight is between, there'll actually be people from all over on the flight, various cultures, languages, you know, different ages, from the elderly to the crying babies up the back. And you all experience the flight together. And you go through the same turns and ascents and bumps, and you all arrive together at the same destination. And in Christ, there is a crowd of people, a new humanity united in Him. Paul here in these verses, 11 to 22, especially talks about the way that Jew and Gentile are brought together because of their shared union in Christ. But even that is part of the bigger picture he paints of all of us bound together in Christ. See, because Christ is my story, and because Christ's story is my story, and because Christ's story is your story, it means our stories are woven together in Christ. We're all different, but we share in Him together. We're all on the same plane. And Christ is taking us to God. In Him, we have full access to the Father, and we're being fashioned into people who are fit to be the dwelling place of God forever. So there it is. That's our life story as told by God through Paul. We were dead, but God in Christ made us alive together. And as we close, if this is you, if this is your story, let me ask, is this the narrative that is defining how you live and think and feel? See, we live in a world full of counter-narratives. You know, every time we watch a show on Netflix, or we read the newspaper, or we scroll through our socials, every time you do that, you'll be hearing an alternative story. You'll be hearing an alternative story about who you are and what you want and what your biggest problem is and what freedom is and how you can get it. And it'll be perhaps a story with a nugget of truth, but it will lead you down a deathly path. And perhaps you might even start repeating one of these stories in your own personal soundtrack in your mind. Perhaps a story of doom and gloom, or a story of fear and worry, or a story of blaming others, it's everyone else's fault, or a story of rebellion, or perhaps a story that puts you at the center and demands that you be the hero that you can never actually be. But no, this other story is our story. See, let God's narrative define you, not the world. See, let the reality of what God is doing in you be of most significance to you, because it is of most significance. And because we're in this together, we need to help one another in this. We need to keep telling this story to one another over and over and over, living out examples of this story for others to see. See, God has written an amazingly good story for our lives. We were dead, but God in Christ made us alive together. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we turned away from you, that we followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that we gratified our own selfish desires and cravings, and that we were dead in our sins. But Father, we thank you and we praise you that you stepped in, that by grace, because of your great love for us, you made us alive in Christ. Thank you that you've united us to Him so that His story and trajectory is ours, that you've tied us to Him, and for the gift that that is. Father, help us to know right now that we are spiritually alive, and to live in the freedom of that, and to do so together with one another, and not as individuals, but as a people united in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.